prayer is important for our spiritual and our natural life. And as I was studying this, I listened to many ministers, you know, on prayer and studied it. And, you know, when Keith Moore was preaching to his congregation on prayer, and he has many prayer series. And so as I've got into this, I thought, oh, you know, the 6 weeks course is going to be prayer 101. And we'll have to have prayer 102 later, you know, or whatever. But he told them, he said, you will be responsible for this information, whether you come or not, whether you're here, listen or not, whether you apply it or not, because the information was available to you. And, you know, I'm going to repeat this in the offering time today because it's important. Because I believe this is the time and the season that we can't be monkeying around in the kingdom of God right now. You know, things are serious. The heat is being turned up. Time is running out. The devil is anxious. He's attacking everyone, the church, and you know, the weather is out of control. The economy is out of control. Everything out of control. And prayer is one of our top arsenal tools to be skillful in. And God showed me a picture when I was talking to him. I said, okay, God, what is prayer? What is prayer? Is it a tool? You know, and the word skill came up in my spirit, and I got the picture of a Roman soldier, and when he got his sword, at first he doesn't know what to do with it, and he can do some damage swinging it around. If you don't know the purpose of something, abuse is inevitable, right? And so, but as he learns to use that and becomes skillful, he can defeat the enemy with his sword, right? And so our prayer is something we must, it's our a tool that we must become skillful at, a skill that we must hone. And so this information is to help us grow up and get strong in our spirit so that we can deal with whatever comes in life, that we can become an overcomer. And so this is the next step in our spiritual development. And, you know, I've experienced little bits of this all along the way, and one of the things we'll talk about is the 10 levels of prayer as revealed to God, by God to Veronica Winston, because I just want to, you know, touch briefly, and I don't know if they'll get to that today, but we will be looking at that, because as I looked at that, I said, well, I've experienced several of these levels on a very small scale. And I don't know that I hit 9 and 10 very, very often in my life, but I desire to. And so we're going to learn about prayer, and then we're going to pray, because we need to develop a skill. You know, in any good study, you study it and you apply it. In nursing school, when we learned things, then we had to go do a clinical practicum. You know, we had to go apply the skill and practice it. And that's what we're going to do to increase our development in prayer. And we're going to do more praying here in the church, and we're going to do more praying at home. Not out of a sense of a duty, because I believe this study will increase your desire and your longing to be more intimate with God and to enter His presence through intimate communication with Him. And we're going to pray with more effectiveness and more results. Amen? Amen. That's what we want, right? Okay, we're going to start in James chapter 5, verse 15. And we're going to talk about, and this is, you know, James, the brother of Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus has the, you know, we're going to study him because he had the most, he was the master prayer, right? He was the best example of a prayer out there, Jesus was. And what he had to say about prayer, we're really going to want to hone in on. But here is his brother who observed Jesus all his life, right? And so I believe he might be the next, you know, great witness, maybe Paul, maybe him. But I think what he has to say about prayer is important. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man can make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, that last, all of it's important, but that last sentence, the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Tremendous value available. And dynamic, which is the word we get dynamite from, dynamo, right? Dynamite. is explosive power, right? Right? So if we, when we pray an earnest, heartfelt prayer, that is a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool, and it's explosive and tremendous in power. Now, the prayer itself is not the be-all, end-all of it. It's God that answers the prayer. You know, the prayer in itself is not to be worshipped, right? And we can get into that place. So some religions, and we'll talk about this more, get into the point of worshiping prayer, essentially. But the prayer is not it. The prayer is the access to the Father. But God answers the prayer. Our prayers allow Him access into the earth to move on our behalf, right? We're granting that access, right? Because we've talked before, God gave the earth, He gave the lease, the title deed of the earth over to man, to Adam. And Adam essentially sublet the earth to the devil. And he still lives in it. He still lives in the building here, you know, but the devil has control. God still owns it because of the legal lease that was given to Adam that was sublet to the devil. The devil has, you know, this control right now. God owns it. The devil has control. But man has the authority, right, the authority to grant God access or to move on his behalf, right? So, that's a important thing to always remember about when people say, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, because somebody didn't ask him. Somebody's not intervening, intercessing, stepping in the gap, and granting him access to move. Okay, now moving on to verse 17, he said, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. Right? So Elijah was just like us. You know, he was a prophet, yes, but he got sad, he got happy, he got afraid because he ran from Jezebel, right? You know, all these things, and, you know, he's saying, look, he was just like you and me, but he knew how to pray. He knew how to pray and how to be in faith. And he accomplished great things. Did Elijah's prayer change things? Right? Did his prayers affect the earth? Right? Did it change the whole weather system? Yes, his prayers did. What is our God-given assignment on the earth? Job, our job. You know, oh yes, yeah, bring people to God. But one of the ways we do it, as sons and daughters of God, it is to demonstrate the manifestation of the power of God. Right? The Bible tells us that. And so how do we demonstrate the manifestations of power of God? Prayer plays a big piece of that. The goodness of God is manifested in healings, miracles, and deliverances. And how do we obtain healings, miracles, and deliverances? Through prayer. Right? Through prayer, asking God to intervene. And through faith, I'm not discounting faith, but we're focusing on prayer here. And what will happen then? When the sons and daughters of God demonstrate the manifest power of God in the household of God, what will happen? It will draw them in, right? Because we're lifting Jesus up through that, right? And the people will be drawn in to see the power. They're not particularly impressed with our buildings, with our beautiful paintings, with our stained glass, with our wonderful song services. Whatever, that's not what will bring them in and change them. It is to see the goodness of God through the power of the manifestation of God, of His goodness. Now let's go to Isaiah 56:6. And it says, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath so as not to profane it and who hold fast my commandment by conscientious obedience, all these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Now, this scripture is important because he's talking about even those, the foreigner. Who are the foreigners? The world. They're not the insiders, they're the outsiders. They're the foreigners. And he said, you know, that they'll be drawn into the house of prayer. When we're praying, they'll be drawn in to see that manifestation of the power, right? Well, he said, you know, he wants his house to be a house of prayer and to draw all peoples in and to be a home. And you know what's beautiful about this? He calls, he says, to make them sad and mournful and unhappy in my house of prayer. No, he said to make them joyful. Amen. To make them joyful in his house of prayer. What makes you joyful? Healing, miracles, Amen. Deliverances, demonstrations of the power of God makes people rejoice and be joyful in the house of God. Every church should be a house of prayer, Amen. Right? And your house should be a house of prayer, right? Amen. Your house. That doesn't mean you got to be on your knees all the time, 24/7. Right? It doesn't mean you have to be on the floor, flat on your face, moaning out, oh God, oh God, oh God, because that's not prayer. That's not prayer. But that mournful sadness, and I'm not talking about occasionally the Spirit will move on you in groanings for intercession, but I'm talking about true prayer and worship, that prayer to God, that communion, that you cannot be in the presence of God, not be joyful. Right? And so if you're in prayer and if you're in intimate communion with the Lord God Almighty, it will make you joyful, right? Joyful. It is an atmosphere. We're talking about the atmosphere and the environment. To be walking in the spirit of prayer all the time. And that's just communing. You know, I try to practice this. You know, when I walk in, Lord, what should I wear today? What should I need something comfortable and cool and that I move around but look, feel good in. Holy Spirit, what should I wear today? You know, practicing that. And praying to the Father, but you know, and we're talking about that. But just communing with all of them, but just making it a practice of prayer constantly. Thank you, Father, and prayer is thanksgiving too. So thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for giving me that parking place. Thank you, Father, for opening this opportunity for me. Just always acknowledging His presence and His that environment, that welcoming Him into your atmosphere. All right, a house of prayer has the environment of the awareness of the presence of God. We want to be aware of the presence of God all the time, acknowledging Him, acknowledging that He's there, acknowledging that we want Him there and we welcome Him there and we give Him access into our lives. So let's talk about the definition of prayer. What is prayer? And let me tell you, there's a lot of them out there on the internet. Some of them are like, really? But there are many thoughts, descriptions, and definitions. But let's get to the most concise definition for the purposes of our study. And it is that prayer is communion with God. Communion. And that, you know, a lot of people would say, well, prayer is talking to God. And I've said it. I've stood up here and said, well, just talk to God. That, you know, talking to God, praying to God. Well, it's more than talking to. A lot of us talk to God, talk at God. Right? But we're not communing with Him. If you go to dinner with your wife and you just talk at her, it's not going to be a very pleasant dinner. You know? But you're not going to have any communication, right? A communion, which is kind of the root word is shared with communication, right, is a implied two-way process, two-way flow of information. And the one who knows the most should be doing the most talking. The one who knows the least should be doing the most listening. So the key to greater prayer is a greater awareness of God, who He is, and that He's listening, but also that we need to be listening because He is talking. By faith, we know that He is talking to us all the time, but we don't hear it because we're not spiritually in tune to hear the voice of God. How do we get there? Well, if you spend a lot of time in communing with Him, you know His voice, right? And, you know, Joel, if 100 women call you on the phone, they don't. if they did, and Jerry calls you, out of that 100, you immediately know her voice, do you not? Over all of them, why? Because you're in constant communion and interaction, faith, communication with her. Now, is our God a person? Yes. Is He deaf? No. Do we need to yell for Him to hear us? No. Is our God slow? No. Do we need to tell Him something 100 times for Him to hear it? No. He knows what we're talking about. He knows what we need before we even come to Him and talk to Him about it. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 10. He's talking about two men went down to pray. the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee took his stand ostentatiously and began to pray thus before and with himself. Now that's interesting. It doesn't say he's praying to God. He's praying before and with himself, right? He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the men, extortioners and robbers, swindlers, unrighteous in heart and life, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week, and I give tithe of all that I gain. But the tax collector, merely standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but striking his breast, saying, O God, be favorable, gracious, and merciful to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am. Now Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified, forgiven and made upright and in right standing with God, rather than the other man for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the Pharisees of the time were the churchgoers, right? They were the ones that went to church every Sunday, you know, did their devotional every morning. They gave all their money, and he was great in his own sight, you know, because he wasn't doing any of those things for the right reasons, right? But he was, you know, he was that, and he he was not even talking to God. He was talking over God's shoulder for everyone else to hear him. We'll talk about that. Sometimes to understand what prayer is, it's important to understand what prayer is not. Right? And prayer is not talking to other people over God's shoulder. For instance, if I stood up here and said, Dear God, please talk to these people and make them get to church on time every Sunday. Well, am I talking to God? No, I'm talking to everybody else, trying to shame them into getting to church on time. Right? I'm talking over his shoulder. That's not prayer. Prayer is not yelling at the devil. There is a time to take authority over the devil, but God does not want you talking to him about the devil. Right? He wants you to take your authority and deal with him appropriately, but when you're in the courtroom, it's not the time to draw your sword. When you're in the presence of God, in the courtroom, in front of him, not the time to draw the sword and wheel it around. Because the devil's not in that courtroom. Prayer is not yelling at the devil. There's time to take authority later. Prayer is not bewailing your predicament and rehashing your problem over and over. Wailing to God and say, Oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, God, the rent's due at the end of the month. God, the rent's due at the end of the month. God, I got to have $1,000 at the end of the month. God, I got to. That is not prayer. Right? That's whining. All right? And mournful prayer, like we said, before God, just moaning, crying, bawling, squalling. I've done that. Squalling, said, God, I can't deal with this anymore. You got to do something about that. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that wasn't prayer. He was gracious to me. He delivered me most of the time. He said, oh, I got to help this girl. She didn't know what to do. But that's not prayer. He said, remember we read earlier, he said people would be joyful in the house of prayer. Right? In the house of prayer. It's not counting beads. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't know if anybody here came from different backgrounds, different religions. It's not my point, my intent to hurt, offend them, but it is my intent to educate people. And it's not counting beads and worry beads and spinning them around and spinning wheels and counting them. That has no value. There's no scripture to support that. No scripture. And it's not swaying back and forth, swaying back and forth, swaying back. It's not crawling on my knees for miles till they're bloody. You know, it's not beating my back with a whip and chanting. That's not prayer. It's the perverted version of prayer. It's not chanting memorized paragraphs or memorized scriptures. And although we will start with, paragraphs of scriptures to help you begin to see that the proper way to pray the word, it's a tool. And on Veronica's chart, it's the lowest form of prayer, level one. But it's okay. It's a starting place. It's a foundational place, right? But it's not that chanting those prayers that they do that don't mean anything. All right. Let's go to Matthew 6:5, and it says, Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But when you pray, go into your most private room and close the door. Pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you in the open. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multitudes of words, repeating the same thing over and over, as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you have the need before you ask him. So, and you know, when you pray, you don't want to use the these and the thous, because you don't talk that way. You don't go to dinner with your best friend and say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. You don't say, thus and thee and thou shalt. Yeah, they'll look at you like you just fell off the funny wagon, you know. God knows how you talk, you know, and he wrote every language. He created every language. So you can talk to him in English. It's okay. He understands it, right? So let's talk about who do we pray to and what and how do we pray. Who do we pray to? So let's look at that right above. We answered that when we said, but when you pray, go into your most private room and closing the door, pray to your Father. And honestly, and just till a few years ago, and because I have a lifetime of mispractice, I can catch myself falling into it sometimes, but you don't pray to Jesus and you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And I'm 54 years old and probably just learned this around 50 or 51. Yeah, I thought you prayed to Jesus. Don't know how I missed that for 50-something years. But anyway, but praying to the Father. And I prayed to him sometimes too. I don't want to say that. But I incorrectly sometimes maybe made my petitions to Jesus. And that's not who you take your petitions to. It says Jesus tells you to pray to the Father. Now, let's look in Deuteronomy 4, verses 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mount of the in the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and went up not into the mount. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me or beside me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So there's another scriptural reference for you pray to the God, to the Father, because he said you should have no other gods before me. So who do we pray to? Okay. Do we pray to Mary? Do we pray to St. Peter? No. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? No. Technically, no. Do we pray to Jesus? Technically, no. You say, well, I want to talk to him. Well, yes, you can talk to him. Can you talk to me without praying to me? Oh, yes, good. You can talk to them without praying to them. That doesn't mean that we don't talk to them, but we are talking about the prayer proper. And then we want to talk about how do we pray. And so we're going to look at John 16, verse 23, and it says, and when that time comes, talking about the day of the new covenant, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking about when that time comes, when the day of the new covenant after the cross comes, you will ask nothing of me. So even Jesus told us, don't pray to me. He said, I assure you that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name. So who do we pray to? How do we pray? In Jesus' name. So the answer to our questions right there. Now, these are essentially the legalities for God to answer prayer on the earth. This is just the basis here. But what, you know, why do I have to pray in Jesus' name? Because that is what our rights are based on, because of what he did at the cross. That's the legal law, you know, the precedents, the regulations of what he did at the cross grants us the right to pray in his name and get us access to the Father and get our answers prayer. Our righteousness in itself will not get us access or an audience to the Father. But coming in Jesus' name gets us access. Amen? Okay, so let's pray. We have just a couple minutes to pray. So I'm going to pray the prayer, and you get into a spirit of agreement with me. Because it takes too long to repeat, but we want to start praying this. And this is a prayer for our local church. We're going to start with a prayer for this church. So we, the body of the believers of this local church, enforce God's original plans and purposes for our lives and in the life of this ministry. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, a holy nation, and we have what we say. We are doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. We are what the word of God says we are, more than conquerors. We have what the Word of God says we have, the whole earth and all that dwells therein. We can do what the Word of God says we can do, all things through Christ, because we believe, and all things are possible to us. We hold fast to the confession of our faith, and we do not waver, turn coward, faint, lose heart, or give up. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and guilt, shame, and condemnation have no place in our lives. We are God's chosen generation, His royal priesthood, and we are reigning in God's grace and wisdom as kings in this earth. We are accepted in the Beloved, and nothing can separate us from His love. We are sanctified, consecrated, and separated from this world. Hallelujah. We are healed with the stripes of Jesus. Jehovah Rapha has taken sickness and disease away from the midst of us. We have a sound mind and body. You satisfy our mouth with good things, and our youth is renewed like the eagles. We wait upon the Lord, and you renew our strength. We run and do not grow weary. We walk and we do not faint. We are loosed from every infirmity, and the resurrection healing power of God, which flows through our bodies, the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are redeemed from debt, poverty, and lack, and the curse. Every household in this church is blessed, and we are living under an open heaven. The blessing of the Lord makes us rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. We are increasing more and more with health, wealth, and riches in our house. We are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. The lender and not the borrower. We are sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully, harvest on every seed sown. We pray that our entire church family has a minimum of double their salary from last year. All debts are paid in full, and we enjoy 100% employment. We have strong marriages and families that are knitted together in love and rooted in the Word of God. Wives are submitting to their own husbands as unto the Lord, and the husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church. Our youth fear the Lord and obey and honor their parents. We give no place to the devil in our families and speak life, love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost over our households. This church is prospering at everything it sets its hands to. We are accomplishing good works, and we command kingdom finances, and all of heaven and earth's resources are reserved for us to come forth now without delay. We call in everything prepared for us before the foundations of the world that pertain to our life and godliness and to the life of this ministry for this purpose and season. We command the wealth of the wicked, the treasures of darkness, and the hidden riches of secret places to come to us now in Jesus' name. The Word of God is prevailing in every area of our lives. We are born of incorruptible seed, and the Word is producing 100-fold. We are overcomers, and our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, thanks be unto God, always causes us to triumph in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.